Good morning. The message this morning is going to be a bit different than sometimes. As many of you know, we went to see the eclipse this past week, and I want us to be looking at that, or thinking about that this morning, and going to be showing you some pictures and so forth. I'll be the first to admit only one of the pictures that I'm showing you that did I actually take. The rest I have borrowed from others. I wanted to enjoy it rather than taking away from the experience itself. In 2017, a total solar eclipse swept across the continental U.S. from the west coast to the east coast, and Brandon traveled down to Tennessee to take in that event. When he got back, he said that if we ever had the opportunity to see a total eclipse, we need to do it. It is indescribable. And it's so much more than anything less than totality. And while I believed him, I didn't really understand. I'll just put it that way. Then more than, I forget, it was 3 or 4 years ago, I read that the next total solar eclipse in the United States was going to be on April 8th, 2024, which happened to be my birthday as well. And I was like, at that point, I looked at my wife and said, we're going to put this on the calendar. This is something we want to take in. And so we did. What I learned since then is that the last total solar eclipse to go across the United States prior to 2017 was in 1918. So all 99 years earlier. And so there was a period of 99 years where there was none here in the United States. Now there have been two in the last 7 years. And that is highly, highly unusual. So about a year ago, I started researching what this might look like and where I might want to go and so forth. Now, I'm going to explain something about this picture, and then you'll get a sense for it later on. This is obviously a composite picture. It's not one picture, but it was a composite, multiple photographs put together. But the orange pieces are partial eclipse through protective eyewear. The three middle pictures that are white are taken without any protection. It's the naked eye. You can look at that directly. And that's what you see. And so that begins to give you just a little bit of a picture of the difference between a partial eclipse and a total eclipse. So about a year ago, I started researching about where we could go to see this eclipse. It was spanning from Mexico up into Maine and Canada. And we were just trying to figure out where we might want to go. And so my first consideration, probably pretty selfish, but that given that it's the beginning of April, it can still be quite chilly. And so, especially at points north, so I focused toward the south immediately and was thinking Arkansas or Texas. And then after checking flight possibilities and airfares and connections and so forth, we settled on the Dallas area where we would like to take this in. We got an Airbnb in McKinney, which is about an hour northeast of the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, and it was in the path of totality. So that's the path of totality and where we were during the eclipse. So this morning, I just want to simply take some time and reflect on, and I'm not even sure how to describe it. I put in my notes here, scientific wonder, but it's actually more than that. It's It's far more than that, but it is a scientific wonder. And also a couple of spiritual lessons that I think that we can glean from an event like this total solar eclipse. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Lessons from a Total Solar Eclipse. The first lesson is, and I think it's obvious to all of us, is that a total solar eclipse is nothing less than a testimony to our Creator. I can't even describe it, but you could sense it. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The path of totality across the United States, I forget, crossed 11, I believe, major metropolitan areas. And to me, it was just a way of God showing who he is and that he is the creator of this universe all the way across the United States. And there's just no question that nature truly does declare the glory and majesty of Almighty God. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, including our solar system. Going back to Genesis, in Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. And let there be signs for the seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning on the fourth day. God designed the universe with order and design. And the eclipse, I think, is one of the best evidences, there's many others as well, but it is certainly an incredible evidence of God's hand in creation. It was interesting to overhear other people talking about this event as a coincidence of nature. I mean, how else do you describe it if you don't believe in God? Trying to find a way to explain it apart from intelligent design, a creator. What I don't know how they even think is eclipses are predicted hundreds of years in advance, and it's timed to the second. I mean, they can know these things, and historically, back a couple thousand years, they know when the eclipses were and where. Colossians 1, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Not only did God create, to this day, he is the one who holds it all together. And the universe would literally fly apart were it not for God's hand in holding things together. Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Again, it feels like what David is writing about is just the normal heavens. It's not even an extraordinary event like this. But when you just simply look at the heavens, you are inspired with awe and wonder. Now, just a little bit of science here. This is a slide I just picked off somewhere, and here it's interesting how it's worded, and I'm not going to be reading this, but we're fortunate for a cosmic coincidence. Notice that. That aside. But a solar eclipse occurs when the moon's orbit obstructs the part of the view of the sun from the earth. And so the sun is way out here, and it's shining over here onto earth, but the moon gets in the way. And so there is just this tiny little piece that is in the shadow of the moon. And that is what is known as the path of totality. What's interesting is that the sun is exactly 400 times larger than the moon, and the sun is exactly 400 times further away from the earth than the moon. And as a result, the moon can cover up the sun just perfectly. They say, scientists say, that this is the only scenario like this of anywhere in the universe that has been found where this type of event occurs. Because of that those exact dimensions, we can see the moon that can fully block the sun at a specific time and place, and there's about a 100 mile round shadow that the moon casts. And so as the earth continues to rotate, and as the moon and the sun as the moon is moving as well, that path of that 100 mile shadow goes, they can see exactly where that goes. And that's what is the zone of totality, is within that path. Here's another picture depicting the same aspect, that the sun shining down across the moon onto the earth. While total solar eclipses occur about every 6 to 7 months, somewhere on Earth, most times it is mostly or entirely over oceans, and so very few people see them, if at all. But these can be predicted hundreds of years in advance with pinpoint accuracy, and for many, witnessing a total solar eclipse is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. In any given location, the odds of a total solar eclipse are about once in every 400 years. So the odds of one hitting this area is about once in every 400 years that might happen. So in the week or two leading up to the eclipse, there was a lot of speculation about cloud cover and the path of totality. Like, where are the clouds? Where are people going to see this? And some diehard eclipse chasers were prepared to drive hundreds of miles to an area where they'd have visibility. Others had plane tickets to multiple places that the last minute they were going to decide which one they're going to take and fly to get this area. In the Dallas area, it was predicted to be partly cloudy with strong afternoon and evening thunderstorms. The total eclipse was happening from 1:42 to 1:45 p.m. We had decided we weren't going to try to drive for hours to try to figure out where it might be clear and so forth. The weather forecasts, as you know, are notoriously inaccurate. And we did pray that we'd at least be able to see some of what was happening. Monday morning was completely overcast, and by the time we headed out to the park around 10 a.m., there were fewer clouds, but they were high and they were moving quite rapidly. But it was pretty cloudy down on the horizon, and you could tell that it could get pretty bad. And so while we waited for the eclipse to start around 12:20, the clouds on the horizon were pretty thick, but we were, where we were, they were pretty high, and you could see the sun. I mean, it would be obscured a bit at times, but you could certainly see through it. And as the eclipse began, we could clearly see the sun, watch its progress, even though there were moments when it was completely obscured by clouds. But they were moving, and then pretty soon we could see again. That's another picture, you know, about, I don't know, a third of the way through that. It took about an hour and 20 minutes for it to reach totality. During the 3.5 minutes of totality, I don't recall our view being obstructed at whatsoever during those 3.5 minutes, which truly felt like a gift of God. So we were watching the sun for over an hour as the moon gradually blocked more and more of the sun through our protective glasses and so forth. And then after the sun is about 90% covered, or maybe 95%, it's pretty nearly covered. There's just a sliver showing anymore. Shadows through on this ground started doing really strange things. Through the leaves, and this is the one picture I took, that was the shadow through the leaves of a tree. And you see the shape of the eclipse through those shadows on the ground. And so this was only maybe about 5 minutes before totality that happened. And it really is difficult to describe the difference between 99% totality and 100%. So one way of thinking about this, during totality, the amount of light that you see in the sky is the equivalent of that of a full moon. This is from some articles that I was reading. I didn't know this, but it makes sense. The sun is somewhere between 100,000 times and a million times brighter than full moon. So at 99.9%, there is still 0.1% light from the sun coming around, which is between 1,000 and 100,000 times, or 10,000 times brighter than full moon. And so you literally cannot even begin to grasp what you're missing with that extra 0.1%. I had a friend from Ohio, and I'm not going to disclose who, asking how it was in Texas. And I responded that it was absolutely stunning and asked if he experienced totality because it was going across Ohio as well. His response, we had 99.6 totality. It was incredible. And I was just like, oh my goodness. I didn't even respond. But he missed the most spectacular piece of it and he probably wouldn't have had to drive more than 10 or 20 miles to take that in. And so someone else commented that the difference between 99.9% and 100% totality is the difference between reading a menu and eating the meal. Brandon is nodding his head in the back. And so literally there is that much of a difference. It really is hard to grasp. Someone else commented, a 99% eclipse is mildly interesting, a funny-shaped sun that you must not look at, while a 100% total eclipse is startling, beautiful, never to be forgotten experience, and can be looked at directly. This is a video. It's a 30-second time lapse from 2017. And I just want to show you this to give you a little bit of a picture of what a total eclipse is like. So there it's 99.9%, and then all of a sudden it's just, you can see, and it's just like, it gets dark and it just lights up, and then gradually it goes away and keeps moving on out of there. So as it approaches totality, or as it, literally there's just this little bead of light on the one side as the sun was moving, or the moon was kind of moving in this trajectory across for us. And this just is how it looked just before totality. And then you get this. And what's amazing is you have these eruptions from the sun and so forth that you can never see with the naked eye, but see around the bottom there and so forth, how you can actually see that with your naked eye of what is going on the sun. 1 second, there's a sliver of bright light that you have to be looking at through your eyeglasses, and the next moment, literally you can feel it, there is this shadow that rushes over you and it turns almost totally dark. Or I should say nearly dark. It's not totally dark, but it's nearly dark. The temperature drops, street lights turn on, birds quit chirping, crickets start chirping, night sounds emerge, and you can look at the sun directly without any eye protection because it is totally blocked by the moon. And you really cannot describe it. You know, people literally all around us just spontaneously erupted with cheers. It was just remarkable. There were oohs and ahs. Some were overwhelmed with tears. I felt a shiver go down my spine. I heard somebody out in the distance, "Thank you, Jesus." It was a feeling that was truly, truly indescribable. The horizon all the way around, 360 degrees, glowed like a sunset. I mean, it wasn't bright, but it was like the sun was setting. And more than anything else, I was simply dumbfounded and overwhelmed with absolute awe and stunning wonder of what was happening. It was a strange and delightful emotion that just washed over, I think, everyone. There were no words. During those 210 seconds of totality, we saw some amazing things about the sun, and I started pointing some of those out that are impossible under any other condition. The moon doesn't have a perfectly smooth surface, and that's what allows you to start seeing some of these things through the edge of the moon and so forth. The corona, which is this, is the bright, is the outer atmosphere of the sun that is visible at the peak of totality. So as it got nearer to the middle of that totality, this was brilliant around the sun, around the moon. And you can see again some of those eruptions on the around the edges there as well. The sky, stars become visible from the sky, and you can tell, and if you know what to look for, which we didn't really, but I've seen pictures since then, the planets Venus, Mercury, and Jupiter were visible during that time as well, and so it was brilliant. I tried to take a few pictures with my phone, but none of them turned out, but this is a picture from, I believe, Maine. And it gives you a picture of how dark it is, how the sunset effect, and what it looks like at totality during that. And then I have to say, well, I did try to take some pictures during the totality. I was like, I wanted to show people what it looked like. But my camera, my phone, overexposed it, and so it doesn't look that much that dark. And I couldn't figure out how to... You don't have a lot of time to figure out how to make this look better and so forth. The 3.5 minutes pass quickly. The corona disappears. There's a brilliant there where it starts to move out of totality. And just as quickly as it arrived, the shadow passes over us and the sun appears again. And, you know, it turns to daylight again, the lights go off, the birds start chirping, and our protective glasses go on. And about an hour and 20 minutes later, it's all over. Just 210 seconds of totality. This is another composite picture. This was taken in Maine as well. What's fascinating about this picture is that this was taken by Janet's brother-in-law, Andrew Zimmerman, took this picture. And it's just an absolutely stunning picture of several phases of that. And it is, I just love that picture. An astronomer described a total solar eclipse as the most awe-inspiring spectacle in all of nature. Now, as an astronomer, I'm sure he's a little bit biased, but it is worth considering that. David Barron is an atheistic eclipse chaser, and seeing his first total eclipse in the Caribbean back in the 90s, I'm just going to read what he wrote, because he is, like I say, he is an atheist, and yet I believe he describes well what transpires here. And then all of a sudden the lights went out. Well, at that, a cheer erupted from the beach, and I took off my eclipse glasses, because at this point during the total eclipse, it was safe to look at the sun with the naked eye. And I glanced upward, and I was just dumbstruck. Here was a sky I had never seen. First there were colors. Up above, it was a deep purple-gray like twilight. And on the horizon, it was orange like sunset, 360 degrees. Up above in the twilight, bright stars and planets had come out. So there were Jupiter, and there was Mercury, and there was Venus. They were all in a line. And there along this line was this thing, this glorious, bewildering thing. It looked like a wreath woven from silvery thread, and it just hung out there in space, shimmering. This was the sun's outer atmosphere, the solar corona. The pictures just don't do it justice. And it's not just a ring or halo around the sun. It's finely textured, like it's made out of strands of silk. And although it looked nothing like our sun, of course, I knew that's what it was. So there was the sun, and there were the planets, and I could see how the planets revolve around the sun. It's like I had left our solar system and was standing on some alien world looking back at creation. I thought it was interesting he uses that word. For the first time in my life, I felt viscerally connected to the universe in all of its immensity. Time stopped, or it just kind of felt non-existent. And what I beheld with my eyes, I didn't just see. It felt like a vision. And I stood there in this nirvana for all of 174 seconds, less than 3 minutes, when all of a sudden it was over. The sun burst out. The blue sky returned. The stars and the planets and the corona were gone. The world returned to normal, but I had changed. And I was like, that's an interesting testimony of a avowed atheist. Now, I'm going to challenge some of you here this morning. The next total solar eclipse to sweep the country is on August 12th of 2045, 21 years from now. Mark your calendars and make it a priority to travel to the path of totality. I did a little math. I'll be 79 years old. And if the world still stands and health permitting, I will make it a priority to be there. I can guarantee it. And once again, experience a total solar eclipse. All right, enough about just our experience. It was remarkable, and I would encourage anyone, if you have the opportunity, please please do that. There are people that will literally travel the globe finding places to witness this event over and over again. There are no explicit references to eclipses in the Bible, although several writers allude to events that may be an eclipse. And I'm just going to reference a couple of these, but in biblical times among pagans, the sun god was one of the primary gods. And an event like an eclipse, and certainly a total eclipse, would have been seen as the sun god being very angry. And so there would have been a strong reaction to that. It would have brought a sense of fear and doom on these cultures were they to experience something like this. Amos 8:9, it says, "And on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." That certainly sounds a lot like what we experienced and what a total eclipse is like. Micah 3:6, "Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them." And then there's two references from Joel. "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." Now, that doesn't feel quite as much like that, but then it repeats that last phrase in Joel 3:15 as well. What is quite clear is that the incidents that we read about in Scripture of the sun standing still and the shadow moving backwards, in the case of Hezekiah, I believe it was, is certainly not consistent with an eclipse. Those were other phenomena that I don't know what they were, but that was clearly something different. Now, there is some speculation about the darkness at the crucifixion. What was going on there? You recall when Jesus died at noon, it got dark for 3 hours. Well, there are several reasons why I believe very strongly this was not an eclipse. First of all, total solar eclipses only last 4 to 6 minutes. Because, like I say, it's a 100-mile radius shadow that's moving. Secondly, the Passover was held just after the full moon after spring equinox. Now think about that. A solar eclipse can only happen during new moon, because when there's a full moon, it's on the other side of the earth and it's reflecting the sun back to earth. And so the moon would have literally had to be on the other end of its orbit during Passover. So those are just a couple of reasons. And, you know, there is something absolutely stunning about a full moon that is beautiful in its own way. It's not unique like a solar eclipse, but it is absolutely stunning in the same way. And so it is just another of the wonders of creation. So based on the facts that solar eclipses don't last that long and that it was during new moon, there had to be something even more spectacular and miraculous and supernatural that happened at the point of the crucifixion than an eclipse, as impressive as that is. All right, so quickly moving on to lesson number 2 for us here this morning. As gorgeous as the eclipse is, the one thing I had to think about is that what that could be a picture of as well. We don't want to obstruct or get in the way of the light of Jesus Christ. Reading from John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So here we see light shining in darkness. was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, Jesus Christ, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A bit later in John, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light and the ultimate source of light. The light remains changed at all times. Even here on planet Earth, the sun never quits shining. Think about it. At night, the Earth is simply rotating, and it gets dark when we're on the backside of the Earth. We're actually, at night, is like we're living in the shadow of the Earth. And so, to block or hide that light, to obstruct it in any way, even partially, is to take away and to diminish the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ himself. And it only belongs to him. So what can block that true light? There's a number of things, but I'll just mention several things. Unconfessed sin in my life has a way of blocking the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. Selfish ambitions, pursuing those things that I want at the expense of what God wants, is another way that we end up, at least partially, blocking the light of Jesus Christ. Taking credit for things to which most of things, the credit belongs, anything good that happens, the credit really belongs to God. It's not anything that we do or don't do, but it's God. And then obviously outright rejection of the gospel, or outright rejection of Jesus and the truth of the gospel, obviously is the worst. That is totally obstructing the light of truth. Throughout Scripture, light is a picture of goodness, and darkness is a picture of evil. And so several verses just kind of related to that, pointing that out. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Again, he moved us from that realm of darkness into light, where his light is visible. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Third lesson, just opposite of the second lesson, is that we are instead to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. What I find interesting, we read in Genesis 1, God created a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. I would say the moon was created to reflect the sun's light to Earth. That's what it was created for. And at full moon, you see that in its brilliance. During an eclipse, it is doing the exact opposite of what it was created for. It is blocking the sun. In the same way, I would say that we are a lot like the moon, in that we are created to reflect the light of Jesus Christ from our lives to those around us. We are not capable of producing any light on our own. We are just like the moon, where it's just this piece in orbit that the only thing it can do is either block the light or reflect the light. Now in Matthew 5, we read something that you may say is contradictory to what I just said. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. I don't think this is in contradiction. This is just simply emphasizing what I'm saying. When the moon reflects the light, it is giving light. It is a light at that point. And our responsibility is to not hide that, to not obstruct it, but to let it reflect what God has there for us. Romans 8:29 says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. While the idea of being conformed to the image of his Son does not state that it were to reflect it, I think that we all kind of see that that's what it means. We're not going to become like Jesus physically in any way, but it's more that our character will reflect the character of Jesus as we follow him, as we allow him to shape our lives. And in the same way, we reflect the light of Jesus Christ as we're conformed in his image. A mirror is another way of thinking about this, that a mirror only reflects what it is pointed toward. And then this verse in 2 Corinthians 3 brings out a similar idea. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then in Colossians 3:10, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. A reflection of our creator. So what lessons can we learn from a total solar eclipse? First of all, it's a testimony to our creator. And I think to me, that's probably the primary thing that I saw in experiencing all of this. It truly is a testimony of who God is. And don't obstruct the light of Jesus, and reflect the light of Jesus. Going back to the testimony of our Creator, I just want to again reiterate the tens of millions of people that saw this had something happen in their hearts, I believe, that they may not even fully understand, that gave testimony to God and who he is. Now, I will just throw in a bonus lesson for this. Experience the August 12th, 2045 total eclipse. Make it a priority. And so that's how I want to conclude our time together here this morning. I want to just read several verses from the Psalms again that I've already read, but just read them again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning and just in awe of your design of the universe and the privilege and the opportunity that millions this week had the opportunity of seeing a piece of that handiwork through the form of the eclipse. I just want to honor you and thank you for this incredible gift of showing the world that you are God and that you care about each and every one of us. I pray that as we go from here, that we would just look at nature with appreciation of who you are and your revelation of truth and life through various aspects of nature. But then also, Lord, just those two reminders that I need for myself is that we should be aware to never do anything to obstruct the light of who Jesus is. That we should never conduct our lives in such a way that takes anything away from who Jesus is and what he has done for each of us. Rather, Lord, I pray that we could be full moons to those around us, that we would reflect the glory and the majesty of who you are in beautiful ways to those that we come in contact with. And Lord, as we go into communion this evening, I pray too that you would just remind us again of the love, of the care that you have for each one of us, such microcosms of the whole entire universe. It's hard to even imagine that you truly care for each and every person that is here this morning. Out of all of the created universe, you care about each person here. And I just pray that we would remember that we would always give glory and honor to you, who alone deserves that. Be with us as we go from here. Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.